Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So, what is the way the Lord must be approached? So, this is a question that we're going to touch tonight. This is quite important. And I want to first quote Charles Spurgeon, because he wrote some important things. He says, there should be some preparation of the heart in coming to the worship of God. Consider who he is, in whose name we gather, and surely we can't rush together without thought. Consider whom we profess to worship, and we shall not hurry into his presence as a man run to a fire. Well, this is a due warning from Spurgeon. The Lord is an all-consuming fire. We come before the Lord because he's a scepter held out to us, so we are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ Jesus, we are accepted. We are able to come to the Lord. We must consider our worship, our words before him. We must pay attention to divine majesty and kingship, even as sons and daughters, with confidence in Christ. The Psalter is knit together very well, purposefully. They are not randomly composed. The Psalms have a literary purpose in context. To look at the Psalter for us today is an appropriate way of preparation for prayer before the Lord. Many of the Psalms consider the Lord in his majesty and his kingship, and these are both elevated. So is the case in the first book of the Psalter, which is from chapter 3 to 32. The Psalter is divided up into five consecutive books. This is often thought of as an imitation of the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament, right? So looking closer into the Psalter, chapter 24 to the chapter 28 occupies with a lifestyle of integrity. Psalm 24 belongs to the royal psalms in the first three books of the Psalter. Psalm 23 expresses a need for provision in the desert and a strong desire to dwell in the house of the Lord. But now, Psalm 24 focuses on the city of Jerusalem and focuses on the temple. This is similar to Psalm 132, which is a representation of cultic ceremony, which is like an autumnal festival in a divine epiphany. This liturgical tradition was developed by the Jews, actually, when they were exiled in Babylon. The Jews wanted to worship Yahweh every day of the week. So they developed a liturgy to celebrate God's kingship each day of the week. In Psalm 24, it is the gathering of seeking people in the house of Yahweh. Psalm 24 is a hymn which celebrates Yahweh's kingship as it relates to God's people. There is a liturgical character of the psalm because it has a question and answer structure. In Psalm 24, there are three elements brought together, and these are the pillars that build up the psalm. The three elements of Psalm 24 have different forms brought together, but together they make up the flow of this three parts, which connect well in a hymnic form. The psalm can be associated with the procession of the ark. Yahweh is king over all. He owns all things. He is holy, and all things that belong to him must be holy. In the third part of this majestic psalm, God is a warrior God who is victorious. The point of the Psalm 24 is to praise God for who He is. He's a warrior God, a king who deserves holy worship. In order to worship God in holiness, He must create life in us and cause us to be holy, to be worthy worshipers of Yahweh. So, in Psalm 24, we will look at three observations. So if you want to make notes, jot this down. We'll make three observations in Psalm 24. And these observations are about the nature of God that will help us understand God in His divine place of glory. So, three observations in the nature of God that will help us understand God in His divine place of glory. The first point I will look at is God is the God of all creation. The second point is God is a God of all that is holy. And a third observation or point is God is a God of victory and glory. So let's look at the first one. Observation one. God is a God of all creation. The earth is the Lord's in verse 1. And all its fullness and all its completeness. Everything belongs to Yahweh. He created and therefore He owns all things. In Genesis 1:1-4, we are told that Yahweh created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, He creates with the word of His mouth. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates the light and then He separates light from darkness. He is in charge of all He creates. He creates from His own initiative and out of His own plan. He owns all that which He is created. The earth and its fullness all belong under the Lord. So please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. I will read it up. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. We see here an amplification of God, of what God owns. In fact, we cannot amplify it enough. He owns all the creation. He owns all the nature, and within it He owns the trees and the mountains and the valleys. He owns the coastlines and the deserts. He owns the seas and the ocean. He owns the nature, what nature contains. Yahweh's ownership is universal. It is global. Even so, all things belong to Him. He owns men and women and all living beings. His ownership extends to the far-reaching planets and galaxies, to the bottom of the ocean and to the smallest molecules. There is nothing that is outside of His jurisdiction. There exists nothing which would not be in His sight, which He would not possess. In verse 1, it is communicated to us that Yahweh is King. His prominence is striking. Therefore, nothing exists outside of God's domination. So let's look at another way of seeing God's domination and ownership in Psalm 50. So if you can follow me to Psalm 50, verses 12-14. I will read it. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Well, let's notice the image of domination and ruling. Yahweh has everything He would need if He were hungry, because he reserves the right to do what He wants with what He owns, what He possesses. Domination in the context of a holy God is not a negative connotation. It is not a negative image, nor a demonstration of evil ruling. Domination in the context of Yahweh is always holy, always just, always true. It is right. There is not a shadow of dark intent. This is proven in the verses 14 and 15. He offers the guilty salvation with the offer of right sacrifices. The divine offer comes with a divine promise of help, of deliverance. But the central point is that God, the glory of God is revealed in all that he owns, in verse 15. Please follow me back to Psalm 24, verse 2. It describes a sort of basic cosmology. The world is established upon waters. However, the earth is not floating on terrestrial ocean. The idea is not what is called a primitive cosmology. The nouns used here are sea and river. They carry a more profound meaning, showing a transformation in the original context where Baal's kingship or chaotic forces would be established because he subjugated the river. The psalmist, however, uses these nouns differently. The two nouns, poetic expression, referring to the order of the world, which is, again, that depicts the character of the Lord. There is no more threat to order. The psalmist uses them as a powerful imagery of the creation of order. The two nouns, river and seas, represent chaos, but the Lord rules them all. The word upon is repeated twice, showing that God is not matched by chaos and disorder. He is a God who will order the world according to how he likes it in his utter holiness and divine perfection. Nothing is of half work. Nothing is unstable when Yahweh establishes his rules because they are his own. Please just hear me out on two verses here. You don't have to follow me. Actually, yeah. Please follow me to read Psalm 135. I'll read verse 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Now, I will read Isaiah 14, verse 32. You don't have to follow me there. What will one answer the messengers of the nation? The Lord has founded Zion, and in her the afflicted of his people find refuge. As we read in Isaiah, the foundation was laid by Yahweh. He has established it, he has created, and now he's ruling all that belongs to him. He's glorified when he dominates all in holiness and utter majesty. So, brethren, do we not marvel in the truth of God? Do we not marvel that we belong under his ownership? When was the last time you were in awe of God? We must be taken aback by this majesty, that this perfection that we see here. His ruling should create in us awe because it is a majestic domination. It is holy domination. It is perfect ruling of a perfect and omnipotent God. We ought to be mesmerized as we study these passages, as we prepare to come before the Lord in lifting up holy prayers before him. We ought to ask more. O Lord, give us more. O Lord, show us more. Do not stop in overwhelming us with your majestic ruling. Give us more of this cardinal truth of holy kingship. Let us be overwhelmed by omnipotence. Let us see more. Let's cry out to the Lord. As our minds engage with the truth of the Lord as King, we should meditate on it and understand that God's goodness is revealed. So we must rest in this majestic domination. The second observation. God is a God of all that is holy. Look with me in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? The psalmist is transitioning toward a standard God requires in his holiness. Are we able to stand in God's holy place? Are we able to ascend to the holy hill where God dwells? These are worshippers of pilgrims who are approaching Yahweh's throne on his mountain. The mountain here is a symbol of Yahweh's kingship, established by him. The pilgrims or worshippers ask the question of who is able to indeed stand with the Lord, who is able to ascend his mountain. These questions are knitted together in an opening theme of creation, which is order. But we noted that it had to be subjugated by chaos, by instability of the rivers and the seas. So the motif of order and chaos now becomes of one and good and evil. The holy place in verse 3 speaks about creation and order, and the order is good. David prepares the worshipper by asking the question, how does one prepare to approach the all-living and holy God? The question is about qualification. Who is able to live, approach a living God? In verse 4a, David states, only those who have clean hands and pure hearts. The clean hands refer to purity of outward action of the worshipper, right? The clean heart, however, is a reference to being holy and being undefiled in the soul. Both are needed. The two are inseparable. It is being set apart by God himself. This is not a cliche. It is clear enough. Mere clean hands from the outside do not matter to God. These are not references to mere empty ritualistic terms to appear clean on the outside. These things would deceive others of actually not denying of the reality of who you are from the inside. The requirement is both clean hands and a soul which is purified before God. A truly clean hand cannot clean this clean hand cannot become clean before the soul is purified. So let's turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. I'm sure you know this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God recreated, who regenerated us by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we would be his workmanship for good works. Pure hands are the results of inward cleanliness and newness from the inside by Christ, by God's recreation of our souls. Is this you? Do you recognize yourself? Do you know the grace of God which was imparted to us in Christ? Do you know the gift of God in Christ Jesus? We must answer these questions. But David demonstrates this further. Who is the one whom he talks about? He is the one whom does not lift up his soul to what is false. He does not lift up his soul to idols. Anything which does not give honor and glory to God is an idol. But we are warned against idols. It is specific and it is very clear. You don't have to open there, but I want to read to you Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. We will not let anything be elevated against the knowledge of God. We worship God only in holy and undefiled religion, without swearing deceitfully. Falsehood is actually coupled with empty, unfulfilled promises. We must not undertake a solemn oath with zero intention to fulfill it. In Matthew chapter 5, if you want to look that up with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37 says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Our words should be yes and no. We must be very careful to fulfill our promises, not only to our families, which is very important, but also implying that we should also appear on a meeting or an appointment if you promise to be there. We must simply stay true to our word. There is lots of people who can cancel meetings, and that's not a good testimony, just in general. Holiness and humility before God will be rewarded. So look with me in Psalm 24, verse 5. He will be blessed by the Lord. He will experience the goodness of God and favor because he was proven faithful to Yahweh, because he has an internal desire to please God and not himself. This is certainly not referring to outward appearance. God's goodness and favor, first and foremost, is Christ himself for the true worshiper. Our reward is Jesus Christ. We've been given him when we were justified and made right before God. Please hear the words of God in Psalm 23, verses 1 and 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. As we are being sanctified, we are still being supplied with Christ. He is our portion. He is our reward. But the blessings and favors are also referred to special favors, unexpected from the Lord. All sorts of needs, material or spiritual, will be fulfilled by God to those who remain faithful to him. But the Lord will provide righteousness to his faithful subjects. The word can be understood as vindication. It is the just treatment of his faithful servants. The Redeemer will provide justice and will ultimately give due vindication to the faithful one. But this is more. This is the Old Testament declaration of justification by faith. So please look with me in Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Okay, I'll read verse 8. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. The Lord declares the faithful just. The Lord provides his justice to his loved ones, to his chosen ones. The Old Testament depiction of justification by faith is that any person who approaches God through repentance and faith will be declared the righteousness of God. Brethren, do you see that salvation was true also in the Old Testament? But what about us? What about you? Have you experienced the righteousness of God rained down in Christ? Have you experienced the joy of the new heart which was created in Christ anew? Do you know the realities of Christ? Can you connect with the text deep down in your soul? Really? It is not enough just to marvel at the text of God's justifying grace in the Old Testament. In fact, that is very dangerous. You must bear the fruit of joy in him. You must belong to him. Those who desire to enter the place of Yahweh must be true worshipers. They who seek to enter must know what is required of them. Though they know that they cannot reach absolute perfection, they know that they must be innocent. These are those who are in all their lives pursue holiness, purity, and cleanliness. These are those who depart from sin and pursue righteousness and truth in Christ Jesus. Yet it is not a system of morality, but a manifestation of the new divine nature. They will be the ones who present themselves with clean heart and pure heart and clean hands. This is reinforced by the double use of the word seek, if you follow me with Psalm 24, verse 6. The internal desire in them causes true worshippers to seek, to pursue God. It is a continuous standard. It is a tireless effort and internal desire to seek Yahweh. Yahweh, the generation of Jacob. We are the generation of Jacob. They are descendants of the generation of Jacob. The timeless truth in verse 6, as we see, highlights what ought to be. Let us examine ourselves whether the internal desire to meet with God is there. Let us come before God with holiness out of a pure heart. Let us approach the holy mountain of God by being ready to meet him. Observation 3. God is a God of victory and glory. These are verses 7 to 10 in Psalm 24. In verses 7 and 9, there is a repeated imagery of the warrior king. Lift up heads, O gates, and lift up, O ancient doors, as it says. The marching of the King of glory may come in. There is a difficulty in defining the background, though. On the one hand, the setting can depict the Ark's return from battle. Others relate this with David, who brought the Ark to Jerusalem. It may be difficult to define also what exactly the meaning is for gates and doors and heads, but the gates of the city open up and the people are called to rejoice within the gates. This is a preparation for the King of Glory to march in the city. The King of God, the kingship of God, is an important theme. In Hebrew theology, the kingship was attributed to deities, similarly to the kingship of Baal, who conquered the sea of near eastern nations. This is like Ugaritic mythology, if you like. But Yahweh is different. The kingship of the Lord is rooted in creation, in the creation, in verses 1 and 2, in the first part, the first observation, and can also be connected to the Exodus from Egypt, which was called the second act of creation. So the Lord was proclaimed to be King who reigns forever. If you like, please follow me to Exodus 15. In verse 18 of Exodus 15, chapter 15, it says, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." That's what it says. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Yahweh is King who will reign forever. Therefore, the countenance of the worshippers change. There is a joyful anticipation of hope. In Psalm 3, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." God changes the countenance of the struggling psalmist. In the presence of God, there is a hope and there is joy. And there's plenty of those. The King of Glory is a warrior, and we will observe this in verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 24. The two adjectives describe a King of Glory as strong and mighty. If you follow with me in verse 8 of chapter 24 of Psalm. God's kingship is constantly reaffirmed through his participation of Israel's wars. When Yahweh is a leader of his people will not fail. The battle will be won. The Lord's presence with Israel is reassuring. There will be victory and Israel will triumph. There will be no place for the mockery of the enemy because the King of Glory will be revealed. Please open and follow me with me to Numbers chapter 10. In verse 35 it says, "And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Rise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" The Lord's presence makes the enemies scattered. There will be none who stands before Yahweh, who will oppose him, who will hate him. Those who hate him will flee from him. Please follow me again to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. The Lord God is the Almighty God and King. His deeds are awesome, and his deeds are perfect. He acts according to his holy purposes. God is the warrior of his people." But David expands who the King of Glory is. So go back to Psalm 24. You will see he is Lord of hosts. Verse 10 in Psalm 24 is almost didactically, David asks and then he responds, "It is He who is the Lord Almighty. All heavenly beings are subjected to Him. All powers are subjected under Him. He commands and all heavenly creatures obey Him. His power has no limitation. It is incomprehensible." In Psalm 148:2 says, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. He is the host of stars and constellations. He is a true commander of all powers in heaven, in heaven and on earth." This speaks of splendor and majesty. The highest exaltation of worship is due to the Lord Almighty. His lordship is sure and unchallenged. It cannot be challenged. The worshiper is commanded to behold this divine warrior whom he gains tranquility. There is no place for fear because it is driven out completely. Let me prove it to you in Psalm 103. I'll read it. Verses 20 and 21, it says, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." The Psalm of David shows us how deep his worship and acknowledgement of the Lord is. He seeks to express the worship of his heart. This is a heartfelt outburst of desire of Yahweh. Out of his desire, the psalmist cries out to bless Yahweh by obeying his word. Bless him by doing his will. Bless the Lord by the dominion he has. He is the fortress, brethren, and he is the shield. He is a sure hope. The Creator God is the King of glory who has come down to make his dwelling amongst us. The Christian is motivated by the high view of God. The higher his view of the Lord is, the more motivated he will be to pursue Christlikeness and holy living. If we don't cultivate a high view of him, our view of God will remain low. A low view of God will make those who are Christ vulnerable, perhaps weak and susceptible to sin. Spurgeon said of the devil, "A Christian in health, he, Satan, will seldom attack. A Christian who has been living near his master and is strong in grace, the devil will leave alone, because he knows he will meet his match then. But if he can find a Christian either weak in faith or weak in body, then he thinks it is fair opportunity for attack. A high view of God means the measure of grace given to us is plenty. We are near Him, we are worshiping Him, we are enjoying His presence." Let me quote you something from Jeremiah Burroughs. He says, "A Christian, how did you enjoy comfort before? Was the creature anything to you but a conduit, a pipe that conveyed God's goodness to you? The pipe is cut off, says God. Come to me, the fountain, and drink immediately. Though the beams are taken away, yet the sun remains the same in the firmament as ever it was." We must, therefore, cultivate a high view of God. He showed himself in the person of Christ. The Lord came down from majesty and splendor and sought us. He says, "Come to me, see who I am. I am the fountain, drink, and be satisfied." We must take heed, brethren, what this royal Psalm 24 projects us of the Lord. He is divine creator after all, owner of all things. Under him belong the fullness of all that he brought into existence by the word of his mouth. Therefore, we must take heed. We need to be ready to worship the Lord God. Clean hands and a pure heart are sure signs of being ready. This will be an acceptable worship unto Yahweh. We must lift up our faces before him because he is a divine warrior who fights for us. He is the Lord Almighty. All things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things being our beings, all heavenly beings are subjected to him. So he is provider of true tranquility and peace because there is no threat or danger that can encircle us, that can threaten us. Amen.